Tonight, we're glad for your presence. We're thankful that you took time to come out and to study a portion of God's Word with us. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're especially an honored guest. We're glad you've come to open your Bible, to grab a Bible. We'll get you a Bible so you can follow along in the Scriptures. We're not here to preach our opinions, our think-sos, or what we like or don't like. We're here to preach the Word of God. Because God has spent the blood of His dear Son, Jesus, so that we might know the truth, so we might escape from the snare of the devil, that we might overcome sin in our lives and teach people round about us, so we might go to heaven when we die. This is a lesson of encouragement. I know that's hard to believe, but it really is. You know, the first thing I say tonight to you about this lesson is it's not a pleasant lesson for me to preach, except that it's my hope and my desire that when I'm through with this lesson, if you know in your heart from the things you've heard from the Scriptures, you know that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will tonight think very seriously about obeying the Lord. If you've not repented of your sins, if you've not confessed with your mouth as the Son of God, have been buried in water baptism for remission of sins, we're going to invite you at the end of this lesson to do just that. Don't worry about being embarrassed. Everyone's a friend here. Many here tonight have done just that very thing. They've obeyed the Lord. They were baptized into Christ Jesus. They put on Christ Jesus in baptism so they might have the remission of their sins. No matter what they had done, no matter how bad it was forgiven and remembered no more. Because the blood of Jesus flows from the cross, and those that will obey His will meet that blood. The grace of God flows through the words and the teaching that we're talking about tonight. By God's grace, Noah was forewarned of the destruction of the world. It's called the grace of God. It is the grace of God that God told him what to do to be saved. And by faith and reverence, he prepared that ark to the saving of his household, by which he became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. The Scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11, chapter and the 7th verse, and he became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And that's what we are today as we look at these things tonight. First of all, fear is not a bad thing. I know that in Psych 101, and I had a few courses in psychology when I was studying to become an elementary teacher, and so I know a little bit about phobos, and I understand about the phobias and all that kind of business, but you know what? The phobia of the Lord is a good thing. It's good sometimes to be afraid. Where I live out in the country, my wife and I at night, when we go outside, we do not open the door out in the country without a flashlight. We don't go out that door without turning on the light, because there's always a possibility that there might be a snake there. Now, I know I hate to trouble your mind with snakes, but the truth is that rattlesnakes just have a habit sometimes of getting up on our porch. And so it's just smart to turn on the light, don't you think? If you come visit me, I'll remind you, are you going outside? Better get a flashlight. I might also warn you every morning to empty out your shoes or your boots, too, just in case. We do have a scorpion from time to time. But that's all right. We live with that because we live in Texas, and that's how it works. But the thing is that it's good. Don't you agree? Fear is a good thing. The fear of hell is a good thing. You know, I once drove a school bus, and they're the ones, you know, that are the only ones in this world who can honestly say that all the troubles are behind them, you know, those school bus drivers. And so in our classes, in getting us ready to drive a school bus, they had the whole class, had like 30 people in there getting certified to get our license to drive a school bus. And they gave us some statistics, and they asked us some questions, and they said there's been some extensive studies done. Of course, I never knew anybody that quoted statistics that didn't say they had an extensive study. But anyway, that's how statistics are. But the point is, though, is that he said, what do you think? We've done statistics from kindergarten children right up through seniors in high school. And of all those groups, you know, from kindergarten to 12th grade, who do you think of those groups, the most that have the most numbers of the children who walk out in front of a school bus and are hit and killed? And almost without exception, I didn't raise my hand. I hate to be committal, so I'll let the others raise their hand. Is that kind of like you too? You hate to be committed? Anyway, I hate to be committed. Anyway, the point is that about more than three-fourths of the class raised their hand, and they said we vote for those in kindergarten, those little children. They're always running here, running there. And he said, no, you'd be wrong. Those little children are taught from day one to look both ways. You don't cross the street. You look both ways. They'll take your hand. Parents, adults, and say, "Did you look both ways?" They'll take your hand. They know you're supposed to look both ways. He said, "No, sir." He said, "It's seniors in high school. More seniors in high school die walking in front of a school bus than the little kindergarten class because they think they're Superman." No, it's because they think that they know, and they're no longer afraid. They're used to it. Brethren, if you ever in your life as a Christian get so comfortable with hell that you're not scared by it, or it doesn't even bother you at all, you got troubles. You've been desensitized. The devil has worked on you. You need to have a healthy fear of hell. It will save your soul. I'm not here tonight to scare people into the water. No, sir. No, ma'am. People obey the gospel because they choose to serve the Savior all their lives. That's why they obey the gospel. They don't obey the gospel to please mom and daddy. They don't obey the gospel to please the Lord. But please the church. They don't obey the gospel to please aunt so-and-so or uncle so-and-so. They don't, grandma and grandpa, they obey the gospel for themselves. Because it's their lives and they're the ones who are going to be raised to the water grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, to be a New Testament Christian, to live their lives for the Lord. But the fear of hell is a good thing. It's a good thing. A lot of people don't agree with that. But you're going to have to argue with Jesus, okay? You can argue with me all you want to, but you need to talk to Jesus. Because Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's what Jesus said. That's a good authority, don't you think? Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus said, you need to be afraid, not of men, not of what they can do to you. You need to be afraid of God. You need to understand who God is. So he says, "Oh no, you're going to be scaring little children that God's a scary monster." No, God is wonderful and loving and kind. You have a lot of religious groups that deny that hell exists. You have a lot of people who they want to act like hell doesn't exist, but it does exist. It is a place. It is a place that Jesus talked about. This word hell here, this Greek word there is Gehenna. He used the word Gehenna there, in this place. Did he use that word? He wanted them to understand he wasn't talking about just that the valley of Hinnom where the kings of Judah had caused their children to pass through the fire, you know, to Moloch worship. He wanted them to understand that that's what hell is like. It's a bad place where every bad thing goes. Sewage of the city, dead animals, lepers, everything was thrown into, and it was burned day and night. It was a bad place. It was a smelly place. It was a place where he said, "You don't want to go there. You don't belong there." Jesus said, "That is what you better be afraid of. You better be afraid of He who can destroy both body and soul in here." And body and soul didn't mean annihilate either. Oh no, my brethren, do not be led astray by that. Do not be led astray by that. You're not like Rover. When Rover died, he's dead all over. No, it's not like that. You have an immortal soul, a soul that lives on and on and on and shall never, never die. You're going to meet Jesus one day, and so am I. And when I meet Jesus, I want to hear my name. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. But you know what? I won't hear that if I'm living like the devil. You can't live like the devil and expect to go to heaven. Can you? Let's just get straight about this. And let's just be real open and honest about it. When you're telling your neighbor and friends about a kind and loving God, how kind and loving can the God be that doesn't warn you about the place called hell? How loving and kind are you, neighbor, Christian friend, if you don't warn your neighbor about hell? If you don't say the things to keep them from going to that place? Oh, the good news. That's right. There is some good news. Let's hear the good news. You want to hear some good news? Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. I want you to hear the good news. It's good news. Somebody says, "Well, I'm glad. Boy, this is really a... I just don't like to hear lessons like this." But you know what, brethren? How else can I warn you? How else can I tell you? How else could I love you if I acted like everything was okay and it doesn't matter how you live? Just live anyway. It'll be all right. In the end, everybody's going to be saved anyway. That's not what the Bible says. The book doesn't teach that. And those who say things like that are liars and the servants of the Satan. No, ma'am. No, sir. For this, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's the good news. God wants men to be saved. These aren't men and women. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know, I believe God gets His wishes. Yes, sir? I do. Then why preach about hell if everybody's going to be saved? That's not what that said. He wants them to be saved. He paid the blood of His Son Jesus for them to be saved. But just because they want to go, or just because they want to go, it doesn't mean they're going to go. Because you're going to have to obey the Savior. He died so He could be obeyed. The Lord is not, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the good news. God wants us to be saved. God sent His Son Jesus to die so all mankind can be saved. Somebody says, well, why don't you just read John 3:16? Everything will be all right. It won't be all right if you don't obey the Savior. It won't be all right if you live just any way and you think that will just be fine. Some people think that they'll make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. No, ma'am. No, sir. That's not how it goes. Because you prepare yourself every day to be in one place or the other. The bad news, kind of good news, bad news scenario. The bad news is, hell does exist. It's bad news for those who don't care. It's bad news for those who are rebellious against God. It's bad news for those who say, well, one day, I don't like to go to hell. I've never met anybody who wants to go to hell. You may have met somebody like that, but I never have. I've never met a soul, a living soul, that said, yeah, I want to go to hell. I want to burn eternally. I want to spend all my time throughout eternity with Hitler. I want to be with Stalin. I want to be with people who kill mass killers. I want to be with people who are evil. I want to be with those people who lied to me all my life. That's who I want to be throughout eternity. I never met anybody like that, have you? I never met people who wanted to be with people who hurt them and lied to them and did them wrong all eternity to spend time with them. That's not where you want to be. I pray for my enemies. Jesus has instructed us to pray for our enemies. And those who despitefully use you, because what God can do to them is so far worse than anything you can even imagine. The finality of hell is the thing that's so scary. Sometimes it's just eternity itself is so scary. Isn't it really? It's a terrifying thing. Hard to understand. Hard to understand how God never had a beginning and has no end. How God, the Almighty God, how we should reverence Him and understand that He is alive and He is in control and His Son is real and He really loved us enough to die for us even while we're yet in sin. That God wants us to be saved and not go to the place where He's going to send the devil and his angels. Hell does exist. But wait a minute. And it's a bad place to which you do not want to go. You don't want to go there. Do you understand that people are preparing themselves to go to that place today? Do you understand Luke 16, verse 19 through 28? Brethren, this is not a parable. This is an account. How many of my preaching brethren have said, oh, it's just a parable. This is not, and read all kinds of things into this. Now listen. You listen carefully to this account. And you think about this. As it should be. As you should read it and understand it. As the Lord indeed spoke it. In Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It's a pretty ugly picture, isn't it? So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's look at the 23rd verse for a minute. There's a thing that the theologians call eschatology. That's a fancy 25-cent word. No, that's one of those words they use to describe the dead and what happens to the dead after they leave this world. Well, Jesus said, he and being in torments, that is in Tartarus, in the Hadean realm. And you see, in the Hadean realm, Hades itself just means the neither world. That's what it means. A lot of times people don't understand. I know in the King James Version, sometimes hell, H-E-L-L, was consistently translated. That's nothing against the King James Version. That's just what they did. But the New King James Version begins to explain to you that there is an either world where even the soul of the Savior went after His death, and then He came back from the Hadean world. And when the resurrection comes, there'll be those who come back from Hades. That's what will happen from the nether world. But without going into too much detail, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man in torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That's rather graphic, isn't it? That's rather graphic. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You know what the 25th verse teaches? Jesus taught about hell? There is remembrance. There is remembrance in hell. Can you even imagine those who go to hell for all eternity? And all they think about is all the invitations they sat through. And all the songs they sang. And all the truth they heard. And they sat there and did nothing. And watched it fly away. Those who do the statements that come from hell, such as, I knew the truth, but I didn't do it. I knew what was right. I knew what was right. And I just let it slip from my fingers. And I had brethren who said, don't worry about hell. Everything's okay. You're all right. And I listened to them. I was even one of some of those who got after those preachers who preached about the terribleness of hell and discouragement. I said, you shouldn't be preaching on things like that. You just drive people away. That's who will be in hell. The people who compromised with sin. Those who went along with a false teacher. Those who loved the world and the things in it. Here's the sad thing about it. No cell phones in hell, though. Although sometimes, Ma Bell, I wonder. But you know, sometimes I think about the fact, you know, AT&T, I'm not sure about the novelty. Okay, I'm sorry. You work at AT&T. Sorry. The thing about this is, though, we need to think about what the Savior is saying. And besides all this, Father Abraham, who is God? Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You know what the 28th verse tells you will be in hell? It will be filled with remorse for the people that will go there because of the way I lived while I was alive. It will be filled with people who will say, you, I watched you, and you were a Christian, and I didn't know anything, and you never mentioned Him to me. We don't sing that song very often. That's not a very pleasant song, is it? You never mentioned... Oh, that's right. That's not in the Red Book, is it? You never mentioned Him to me, or is it? It is? Good. It's a song to sing every once in a while. Oh, by the way, there's another song in here, too, while I'm talking about it. All to Jesus I surrender. Please think about that song before you sing it. I, as a songwriter, stopped leading that song. Oh, not because it's a bad song. Because of what it makes the members say and sing. All to Jesus I surrender. Moving on. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Listen to the 30th verse. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He said, if they don't listen to the gospel, if they don't obey what the Bible says, I don't care if it raised the entire cemetery. It wouldn't make any difference, because in the end, you obey the gospel because you choose to do it. Not because I twist your arm to do that. Not because I tie you and throw you in the water and call that a baptism. You see, you've got to obey the gospel. There's nothing magic in it. Have you ever cleaned up the baptistry? Some of y'all probably have done that. You know all that dirt in the bottom, it's all those sins? That's not what that is. That's mold, maybe. There's no sins in the bottom of the baptistry. Don't you understand just doing what Jesus said to do? Mercy. What are people thinking? It is a prepared place for prepared people. People prepare themselves for it. You know what? Jesus preached on hell more than anybody else in the New Testament. Did you know that? Jesus talked more about hell to the people than anybody. I've got that on good authority. If you're going to preach the gospel, you better be preaching on hell. Neighbor, what in the world are people calling a gospel being these days where they don't even offer an invitation or tell somebody what to do to be saved? And more than that, what's happening, brethren? What's happening when we don't even hear the words of Jesus anymore? Because people are ashamed of Jesus. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we have a kind of a lengthy reading, but not too bad. Won't you bear with me? In Matthew 25, I know it's not very customary to read long, lengthy passages, but you know what? We need to read God's Word. It would help sometimes, don't you think, if we got it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. We got it from the Lord. What did the Lord say? Matthew 25, verse 31. Oh, that's right. This is where people argue about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And they talk so long in class about it. Oh, I didn't say that happened here, by the way. Forgive me. That didn't happen in your class, Jerry, I know. Do you not know that they talk about to the lost side of what the Savior said? Because the devil wants to distract you from the things that you don't want to listen to. Now, that's how Satan works. That's how he's always worked. And are we not distractible, brethren? Do you flip channels on your TV? Distractible. Very distractible. So, Dennis, you're the most distractible person. That's right, I am. But you better not be distracted from the Word. Because in Matthew 25, in verse 31, the Lord said, "And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." Y'all read that pretty fast. Can you even envision that in your mind, what that will be like? When every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. Don't you understand that when Jesus comes back, it will be a worldwide thing, and everyone will see Him. They will know who He is. And those that have served Him will rejoice with the rejoicing they've never known in all their life. And those that shunned Him and spurned Him will have a fear they never felt in their lives. And it'll be done. There's a great day coming. Excellent song, Jeremy. Thank you. There's a great day coming. Don't you know the judgment is coming? Don't you understand? But listen to it. "And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." I've been trying to teach my brother here about this particular thing. You see, that those who sit on the left side are actually on the Lord's right. Did you understand that? It's not your right, it's His right. I keep trying to tell you this. Now, those in the middle, you're okay, right? I shouldn't laugh. I'm sorry. You know, He says, "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer." Are you listening? 40th verse. "And the King will answer and say to them, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Now, before I read the 41st verse, I want to pose something to you. Because do you understand why they said, "When did we do this for you?" You know why they didn't know when they did it for Jesus? Because it was their habit. They didn't know when they did anything like that because it was their habit. When the need arose, they were there to do it because it was just part of them. And of course they didn't know when they helped the Lord. They didn't know when they fed those that are even least in His kingdom. They didn't understand it because it was their habit to do it. Don't you see that? But in the 41st verse, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire.'" Did your Bible say everlasting? Mine said everlasting. It didn't say, well, for a couple of centuries it's going to... No, that's not what it says. Everlasting fire. Prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. Do you know that if you go to hell, it's a mistake? God didn't make hell for you. He made it for the devil and his angels. But I guarantee you, serve Satan, that's where you're going to be. With the devil and his angels. And not because you killed 12 people and ate half of them. No. We think about hell as a place for people who are monsters. But I'm sad to tell you, it's for people who are very moral and do right things, but they thumb their nose at the Lord. I bear you witness, Romans 10, verse 1, I bear you witness to my brethren, to Israel, that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. I would that they'd be saved, is what Paul said there in Romans 10, verse 1 and 2. I would to God that they were saved. They have a zeal for God, but they go about doing what? Establishing their own righteousness and do not obey the righteousness of God. Read it. See what it says. I know many good people. Glenn and I, my wife, we sit and we think back on people that were such good friends and good moral people, and we ask them the services and we try to get them to come, and alas, they were busy doing this or doing that, and we kept after them and trying, and then they died unexpectedly. We've seen that so many times. And we feel bad. But you know what? We shouldn't feel bad, because if we tried, if we really asked them and tried, why should we feel bad? We tried. I feel bad, but it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. Don't you understand that? That's another part of this thing of preaching on hell. People say, I want to preach on hell. Well, God just surely couldn't do that. Yes, but God surely will do that, because He paid the blood of His Son so that every man and woman could come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved from their sin and be saved from the hell of fire and not go to that bad place which He's prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And when they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? He then did not minister to you. And then He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It was their habit not to really look for those people. I want you to dwell on that for just one second with me. It was their habit to not see them. And I've got a bad feeling about that for Christians, that sometimes we make it our habit not to see things. Let's make it our habit, brethren, to see things, to help, to seize the opportunity. Sometimes you don't have an opportunity. Listen up. It's important for Christians to understand this. This is not a guilt trip. There are times when you have no opportunity to talk to somebody about their soul. I know. You don't. If they go to hell, that's not your fault. Well, be sure it's not your fault. Be sure you're living right in front of them. But don't you see that everyone will stand individually before God, before Jesus Christ, and give an answer for things they've done in the body of the good and evil, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Don't we understand these things? What is your habit? Why could I be preaching the gospel, the whole counsel of God, without preaching on the hell of fire? I'm going to bring you back to the lesson for a moment. Do you realize this? Sister Mildred Moore, who was 95 at the time that she asked me this question, she asked me a pointed question. She said, didn't you preach over there at that Church of Christ there in Lomita, Texas? There at the Southside Church of Christ? I know you preach over there. Dennis, I'm going to ask you a question. Of course, Sister Mildred Moore, she attended the church there at the Bend, Church of Christ there at the Bend. And she asked me, she said, Dennis, I want to know you, and you let me know the idea, so what you tell me, and you answer my question. I said, yes, Sister Moore, I'll do my very best. She said, why don't preachers preach on hell anymore? Why don't preachers preach on hell anymore? You know what I told her? I said, Sister Moore, it doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to preach on hell. It doesn't fill the building to preach on hell. When you preach what I'm preaching, it's unsettling, it's upsetting. People aren't happy. It makes them angry, even with me. And what they don't understand is that for the love of God, I'm saying to you what you need to hear. What you must hear. What you must tell your neighbors and your friends and your children and your husband and your wife and everyone around you and everybody that works with you. Let them know there is a Christ, Jesus, who is alive and well. And we should serve our Master, because He gave His life freely so we could escape a place called hell. It is so amazing to me that people do not understand. And 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord will persuade men. And the 10th verse, 11, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to the things that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. That's what it says. knowing therefore the what? The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. We talk with them. I use the illustration that can you imagine out in the country, and there's a bridge about a mile down the road from your place, and word comes to you that the bridge is out, and it's like a 100-foot drop there because it's kind of a canyon type area. You have some of those around here someplace, I'm sure. And the bridge is out, and you're giving word that the bridge is out, and there's a busload of people coming, and they're heading toward the bridge. It's out. And you know what? They don't know the bridge is out, but you know the bridge is out. And as that bus is coming by, you're jumping up and down, you're doing almost to throw yourself in front of the bus and stuff. Stop, stop! The bridge is out, you're going to die, you're going towards certain death. Right? And you're jumping around, waving your arms, you're doing everything in the world, you know, and there's a couple sitting in the front of the bus, because the bus is completely filled, of course, looks over, looks out the window and says, "Would you look at that crazy out there? Look how crazy he is. Why, he's crazy. He's jumping up there like a crazy man. Well, why? What in the world wrong with him?" You know, as the bus goes on off the cliff and you're all killed. Do you understand that we look like maniacs to the world when we start talking about hell and start talking about the seriousness of this matter? Well, good. I don't know how you're going to get their attention, brethren, but we better do something. I sure don't want to be the part of that group that doesn't do something. Not trying. But then again, that's all intellectually, that's all academic, really. You think? The devil would like to have you believe that. But it's not academic. It's real. It's the real thing. I'm sure there's some. But people don't know the truth, do they? No. No, they don't. The lost don't know it. God wants them to be saved. Jesus died for them so they could obey Him and be saved. But they don't know it. Let me introduce you to someone tonight that I met. Bruce, the Orthodox Jew. He had a question. Back in Austin, I caused somewhat of uproar sometimes in the school district because I was always questioning teachers and administrators and just a general troublemaker, I guess is what they thought I was, because I just don't go along with Planned Parenthood having a place in the school system. There's just some things I just don't like. Okay? There's some things I'm going to stand up for and not going to let pass, just the way I am. But you know something? I was invited to some kind of get-together, and there one of the principals was, and Mary Stinnett, to be exact, was her name. And Mary Stinson, actually. Stinson. And she was the elementary principal. And she went to the Church of the Nazarene. I had many studies with Mary, you know, in the time my children were in the elementary school where she was at. We'd had studies. But anyway, she had a friend who was a banker. His name was Bruce. Don't remember his last name, but I know his name is Bruce. But he said, and they were having some heated discussion when I walked up to them. And I started to walk away because I thought, oh, well, I don't think I want to be part of that. What they're talking about. Because actually, he was getting after her saying, well, do I have to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God to go to heaven? That's what he was asking her. And you know what she was saying to him? Mary was saying, well, I don't want to be judgmental, and I don't want to be hateful, because we're good friends, and I just don't want to go there. And he said, oh, I see. So you're not willing to own your Lord then, huh? That's right. And then you know what Mary said? You know what she said, don't you? Well, why don't you just ask this? Ta-da! You're on. So Bruce, and she quietly dismissed herself from that problem. And there I was, faced off with Bruce the Jew. I call him that. It's fine. He wasn't. I'm not saying that in derogatory sense. He said, I'm an Orthodox Jew. That's what he said. And I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you're a preacher. That's what she was telling me. And I want you to look me in the eye, Dennis. I want you to look me in the eye and tell me that I'm going to go to hell and burn eternally unless I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what? That question comes to you too. Don't you think I'm alone on that spittle, friend. Don't you ever think it. And I looked Bruce in the eye and I said, Bruce, unless you obey Jesus Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins, you will burn eternally in a devil's hell. He almost fainted. He fell back. I thought I was going to catch him. He fell back. He said, I can't believe it. I said, why can't you? He said, because you're the first Christian who claims to be a Christian who would own his Lord. I've gone through all these different people and I've asked them who say they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and not one of them not one, would tell me that unless I believe He's the Son of God, that I would go to hell. He didn't talk to me. They wouldn't say it. They said, well, I'll be judgmental. And you know, wring their hands. He said, you know, friend, at least you're honest. And you do own up to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He said, I still don't believe it. But He said, at least you have the integrity. And he and I talked some more. Later we had some discussions. He finally went into the, as many people fade away, you don't see him anymore. I like to think that maybe he took a Bible and studied every once in a while, because I gave him some scriptures and some things to look at. No, I didn't baptize Bruce. But you know what? In the judgment day, that scene will be replayed. And you know what? I'm glad I decided to own my Lord. How about you? That's the seriousness of hell. We have got to get real about this, brethren, and stop playing games with the devil. And acting like the Bible, well, we just don't... Well, I wouldn't be so bold as to say I know anything. Well, then sit down and be quiet. If you don't know anything, and you don't have enough faith in God's Word to speak plainly, then sit down! Don't say any more. Is that plain? It's about time, brethren, that someone's had enough courage to tell some preachers to sit down. I almost heard an amen somewhere. Let's hear, brethren. This is serious business. The Lord is real. And hell is real. And eternity is a very long time. And unless we get a little more serious about our attitude and our actions, I stand in the Bible class and I'm teaching brethren about worldliness, and I'm talking about drinking, smoking, immodest apparel. People go, oh no, you're hurting our feelings, we're not happy. I said, how do you think you'll be in hell? You're going to be happy in hell? He says, you're just shouting at us now. You're just being mean. You're just mean-spirited. No, actually, I'm your friend. You just don't know it. Faithful are the kisses. You know, it's rather faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Do you understand this? Do you not understand what the deal is? And I told John, I said, no one comes to the Father except through me. You're sitting there with a Muslim, you're sitting there with a Buddhist, you're sitting there, you know, and go to the world religions, and you're saying, yeah, but they're good people, and they're doing, I said, but they don't have Jesus. And no one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. He made it clear. But many say, I don't want to be judgmental. But Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. Hypocrites! You can judge the sky and the earth, but why is it on your own you cannot judge what is right? Judge with righteous judgment, Luke 12:57 says. Oh, but no, but Dennis, it says in Matthew 7 clearly, don't judge your brother. That's not what Jesus said. Read on down to the fourth verse. Jesus said, pull that old beam, pull it out of your eye so you can see clearly to remove the mote from your brother's eye. Yeah, it's a real cop-out. Well, I'm bad too, so we'll just go, well, here, come on, brother, we should go to hell together. You know what? Wake up. Wake up. Mercy. You know what? You know what's wrong with the Lord's church today? They don't believe this book. They don't believe this is the truth. This is some kind of academic study. Don't you get it? And that's what the devil wants. Neighbor, this is more than some academic study. One of these days, the heavens will rend. And time shall be no more. It's coming. Don't you know it's coming? Don't you know it's coming? It's coming. What kind of life should you be living? Move on. Move on. Jesus preached the terrors of hell. In Matthew 3 and verse 12, Jesus said, will you turn there with me? Let me get some of these verses in here. In Matthew the 3rd chapter, the 12th verse, listen to Jesus. 12th verse. Matthew 12. His winning fan is in his hand. In this case, though, it's John speaking of Jesus. I always do this. It's in Matthew 3 and verse 12. This is John the Baptizer speaking. His winning fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Matthew 7. Oh yeah, Matthew 7. You know Matthew 7, don't you? In 15 through 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Yeah, but my preacher said there are no false preachers. All false teachers are evil alike because they're all sincere and they're all okay. wrong. That couldn't be more wrong. That's what the devil wants you to believe. I never met a false teacher, had a big sign, "I'm a false teacher, you need to be careful about me, because I'm going to get you." Did you ever see that? You ain't ever going to see that. False teachers I've known in this world, in my lifetime, you know something about them? They're kind, they're loving, they'd do anything for you. They'd walk your dog, they'd feed your pets while you're gone. You know, they'd take, oh, they'd just do all kinds of good. They, until the day that you cross them, and then you're dead meat. You're done. That's how they work. But we all want to get along. Get along, get along. Wrong. You better get along with the Lord. You better put the Lord first. You better be thinking about that, because that's what's going to matter in the judgment day. People don't understand these things. But what did he say? He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravishing wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit." Can you imagine it? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Well, I know Jesus, but I know some real sincere Baptists, and I know some real sincere Methodists. And I said, and I do too. And that's why it's imperative that I bring them to the Bible and say, look, do you have a book, chapter, and verse of what you're doing? I'm not saying that I'm so good because I'm in the Church of Christ. I'm saying that the Bible says that you need to obey the Savior so you can be added to His church by He Himself. Acts 2 and verse 47. You need to understand, brothers and sisters, friend and neighbor, you need to get this thing that there is a Savior and He's real. And He died for His church. And He's not about to sanction anybody's church. I don't even have a church. But I'll guarantee you He has a church. And it's His kingdom, and He's the King in it. And I want to be part of that kingdom. Don't you see? Don't you see what's happening around you? In Matthew the 13th chapter, in the 40th through 43rd verses, Matthew 13, listen up. Here we go. Matthew 13, verse 40 to 43. Oh, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and it burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness." You know what offend means? Stumbling blocks. "Those who practice lawlessness," that is, they did what they thought was right, "and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's coming. 47th verse, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast to the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered in the good into vessels and threw the bad away. But so it will be," he said in the 49th verse, "and so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to them, watch this, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Yea, Lord. We do understand this. When this world and time is no more, there's going to be a great separation. Question is, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? That's going to be the question. That's the question. I can't answer for you that for you tonight, except if you have obeyed the gospel, you have the hope of everlasting life. You have something good. Matthew 18, 7 through 9. We'll place here in this reading, and then we'll move on to something else. Matthew 18, verse 7 through 9. Jesus said, "Woe to the world because of offenses, that is stumbling blocks. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses comes. If your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." Dear brethren, He's not saying that you should literally cut your hand off or pluck your eye out. But He is saying that you ought to understand that it's just that serious. Now that's not Dennis talking. That's the Lord. That's what Jesus said. "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Gehenna. Everlasting fire. I don't know what else you've got to say. You know, how scary is hell to you? How scary is hell to you? Really? Please understand something that I'm about to say. I want you to understand why I'm saying it. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul said this, "And brethren, if you don't agree with me, you need to talk with me. You need to take me aside if you think I'm wrong and guide me in a way that's right. Okay? I say that sincerely. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in the 17th and 18th verses, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I tell you, even weepingly, brethren, that Homer Haley was my friend. When I was 17 years old," and that was a long time ago, "he came and held meetings at Casselberry in Fort Worth, in River Oaks, actually, Texas. And I knew Brother Haley. I ate cabrito with him, that is, barbecued goat, in Lomita. I have known him and knew him and respected him. I have books in my library with his signature on them. To Dennis. I knew him. I did not agree with him when I talked with him about MDR. I still don't. And he wrote books that were false teaching on this subject. But this, brethren, this is something totally different. He gave instructions to his publisher to print God's Judgments and Punishments, Individuals and Nations, Nevada Publications, 2003, after his death. He said, after I'm dead, you publish this. And he says in the book, before his death, he wrote in this book, he said, I know this is going to cause a lot of trouble and controversy in the church. Let me ask you a question. If you know it's going to cause problems, why print it? Why print it? Dear brethren, Homer Haley taught that there is no hell. He called into question the existence of hell, the hell of fire, in this book. He did. I've got some brethren who say, Dennis, you're just beating up on a man who's already dead and can't defend himself. Got his book. Got his book with the written instructions by his own hand. Teaching people that hell does not exist. That's in the Church of Christ, brethren. That's not in some other denomination someplace. That's in the Lord's Church. Where brethren don't have the guts to stand up and say, Brother Haley, not only was he wrong, but he taught people things that are wrong. And if they believe it and accept it, they're going to go to hell for it. Now, how much clearer can you say it, brethren? Oh, Dennis, you just didn't like him. You're wrong. You wouldn't know how close and how many times I talked with Brother Haley. It kills my soul to think of a man who had so much knowledge and so many good things that he wrote, but he turned his back on God's Word like that. There's something wrong, brethren, when people do that. But it's not him. It's not even his memory. It's the people who come across this and read it and say, well, you know, I just cast a little doubt in their minds, and they go, well, that doesn't matter how he lived, long got to know hell anyway. What difference does it make? There's no accountability, don't you see? It takes away the accountability, brethren. He cast down on the healthy fear of hell, and many will be lost because of it. That's what he's done by what he said. Oh, dear brethren, what are we doing when we're following men? What are we doing when we're not willing to stand up for the truth of the gospel? What is wrong with us? We have no desire to hear these things. And he says, well, I'm about through with this. We can get on. I understand that feeling. I sat in the audience too, do from time to time. The fear of hell alone will not save you, though. I wanted to say that before I got too much farther here. I want you to look with me here. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And you know, people don't like to read this. This is another one of those places that people don't like to read. You can go a whole year and not even have to read this. Unless you meet up with Dennis and then he reads it and you go, oh, Dennis, why do you read that? I got to read that. All things to read. All the good and lovely and nice and comforting things to read. And you've got to read this. That's right. Because in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 26th to 31st verses, I read, for if we sin willfully, as we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. We said in the 27th verse, he said, can you imagine a mother? Can you imagine a mother who says, little two-year-old, well, I'm almost two. Well, by the way, my wife and I, we potty trained 5 2-year-olds. How about you? How about you? That's pretty good. No, not all at the same time. Thank the Lord. We did that. I think that's pretty proud about you. Anyway, Can you imagine a mother with a two-year-old? Could be a father, though. Doesn't have to be the mother. And the little two-year-old runs to the street. And she says, "Well, now, honey, it's just, I don't want to hurt your spirit now. But really, we ought to get out of the street." You know what my mama did? She might yank my arm out of the socket. Said, "Get out there, boy. You're going to die out there in that road. What is wrong with you?" That's what my mama would say. They said, "Well, we see that dude. You're just like your mom." Praise the Lord. That's right. I am. I had a mom and a grandma and aunt. I had people. Listen, I had people love me. They told me when I was wrong. Honey, they got in my face. They said, "You're wrong, son." I said, "Oh, well, that's what you think." "Yup." He said, "Yup, it's what I know." I had people who love me. People messed up in this world. You know what? They're messed up. They don't know what love is. They don't know who really loves them. People who love you tell you the truth. Don't you see that's right? Yeah, I'm going to shout at you too sometimes. That's right, they do. Try to get you teaching. Kind of get you thinking, get you kind of get going here, you know. Just kind of go, leave me by the nose. Here's my nose, lead me. I mean, come on, brethren. What in the world is wrong with God's people who are supposed to be a thinking people? And somebody says, you know, there's a fearful expectation of judgment. You get that? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be? He be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't you know it's a fearful thing? Yeah, God will understand. It'll be all right. I'll tell you what God's looking at. You know, it's in 2 Peter 3 where he talks about there. In the 8th verse, talks about the fact that to the Lord, a day is as a thousand years is a day. Do you understand that just a couple of days ago when Jesus was crucified to God? You know how fresh it is in His mind? Do you understand how fresh it is? I mean, we take the Lord's Supper and remember His death, His burial, His resurrection. But do you understand how fresh it is in the mind of God that His Son was treated the way He was? Well, maybe these centuries have passed and He doesn't care. You think? You're thinking wrong. You're thinking wrong. In 1 John 4, verse 17 and 18, "Because as He is, so are we in this world." I need to read this. I can't let you go without this. 1 John 4, verse 17 and 18, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." 18th verse says, "There is no fear in love, but perfected love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now what this is about is that you should not, as a Christian, be living all your life afraid of going to hell. Because you're striving to live right and do the right thing, and you should have the glory of heaven before your eyes and know that you're going to make mistakes. But you are trying to do the right thing. It's your habit to try to do the right thing. And by doing that, you know that you have eternal life. 1 John 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God and ourselves. And the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin." All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Are you listening? 5:13 says, "My beloved," look at it, 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know that tonight? Do you know you have eternal life? You ought to. You obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if He came back today, right now, you're ready to meet Him. And if you're not, you need to think about what we're talking about tonight. Because I want you to go to heaven. I don't want bad things to happen. Many are still not listening, brethren. They're not listening. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, this shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life." Everlasting life? What are you sowing? They dismiss this thing. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, the Lamb's Book of Life. You read about that lately? Let's look at it just a minute. Just a minute. I appreciate your time. I really do. In Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." everlasting damnation if not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 21, we also read in the 7th and 8th verses, New Testament saying, "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, and he puts that at the top of the list, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, and that includes homosexuality, by the way. And I can go to jail for that in some states. Are you listening? Mm-hmm. Well, that's supposed to be hate crime. And I'm trying to get my friends who are homosexuals, and by the way, I've got some. That's right, friends. I'm trying to talk with them. What do you think the church of Corinth was filled with, brethren? Christians who once had been homosexuals. Sinners, people who are wrong, people who didn't live right. But you know what? They love the Savior and they obey the gospel. They're trying to live right. Their sins are forgiven. Are you understanding this? That's not a hate crime, friend. I love your soul. I don't care what kind of mess you're in. There's no difference. I didn't die for you anyway. Jesus did. We need to get straight about this, brethren. We need to get serious about this. Sorcerers, idolaters. Checking your horoscope lately? Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Well, idolaters, you know. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay. I want to go to heaven. And you may not care what I want to do, but I want to go to heaven. Okay? And you're not going to stop me from going. Not my mama, not my daddy. Nobody. I'm going to heaven because I want to go. And Jesus paid a dear price so I could go. If you want to go, you can. But you got to obey the Savior. You can't just go because you want to go. It's not like, get on the bus and let's go. That's not what it's about. You can obey the Savior. If you think that you'll never make it and have the attitude, "Why try?" you won't. No matter how dark the sins, no matter how deep it is, you can repent of it. And as you repent, God will forgive you after you obey the gospel. Remission of sins doesn't come until after you're immersed in water. But you've got to confess it with your mouth as the Son of God. That's the invitation, my friend, tonight. We all do what we set our minds to do. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your mind on things above. Not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above. Maybe you did miss the last, you know, the angels. You missed the last time. I mean, come on, brethren. We're talking about eternity. Well, I'd be here the rest of this meeting, but there's some other things. Yeah, that's right. And if Jesus came back, where would you be? Where would you be? So, I didn't should talk like that. That's mean. Let me close it with what Brother Steve Wilson and his illustration. I do this every time I preach this lesson. And I've preached it in quite a few places, quite frankly, because I think it needs to be preached. That's why I do it. Brother Steve Wilson was a faithful gospel preacher, a young man that I met in Austin, Texas. And we studied the Word together, and he was one we went and studied with people. We knocked on doors and that kind of thing. He loved the Lord. Oh, Steve Wilson did. He loved the Lord. And Steve Wilson was a concrete man. He worked concrete most all his life. And Steve Wilson, he was used to Texas sun and the heat. He actually came from Louisiana. But Steve Wilson, he always told me his illustration of hell, and I've never forgotten it, and I don't think you will either. He said one day, said he'd come home from about 110 outside, and Texas gets pretty hot. It gets pretty hot here, I noticed. But down about 110 that day, out there in the concrete, working with concrete, he'd come home, he was dusty, he was dirty, he's hot. He turned on the shower. That's right, he turned on the shower, get ready to get in the shower, turn on the shower. Of course, you know how it is in most houses, you got to turn on the hot first, you got to let it run a while to get hot. Isn't that right? Maybe that, we got the instant heat, that's good. But where I live, it's not like that. So anyway, and he'd get in the hot, you know, he forgot how long he'd run, and he forgot to turn on the cold, and so now it's scalding hot now. And he gets ready, and he steps in the shower, and he steps right out again. And then a thought occurs to him. In hell, you'll never step out. In hell, you'll never step out. Listen to me. I love your soul. I don't want you to go to hell. I didn't pay anything for you like Jesus did. He died so you can go to heaven when you die. Why would you go to hell and be with the devil and his angels when such a loving Savior has paid such a price? So you can live right every day and not just go to heaven alone, but take everybody with you. Isn't that a grand thought? Take everybody with you. Yeah, but people won't listen. Can you imagine what it was like building the ark for 100 years? And I believe it was 100 years in building built. And not a soul gets on but you and your family. But you know what, neighbor? You better get in the boat. You better get in the boat. You had better do something. You're not promised tomorrow, and neither am I. God bless you for your time. If this not, as we said before, if you're not a New Testament Christian, we hope that you'll consider what we said tonight. If not this night, some night this week, or sometime, you give us a call. That's right. You call Tom in the middle of the night, I'll get up and we'll come with him. Well, somebody come down this building. We'll baptize you. We'll find some water somewhere. We'll baptize you. You want to be baptized? We'll take care of that business. We don't even have to wait for service to do that. We want you to go to heaven when you die. We're afraid for you. That's why we say these things, because we love you. Not because we hate you, but because we want you to be saved when you die. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Won't you come? While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?